Welcome to Bible and Stuff, a podcast about the Bible
and stuff.
I'm Glenn.
And I'm Tanner.
And we are coming to, I don't want to say the final installment of our series, because there's a little bit more that we're going to talk about, but
sure.
The final kind of discipline that we're going to be, overarching discipline that we're going to be talking about, and that is fellowship.
Yeah. Yeah, when we started, we kind of did a foundation, but then we laid out the big three buckets that we were going to be talking about, which was Bible reading, prayer, and fellowship. And we've finally come to that last one. Like you said, we have a bit of an extension coming next week, which I think is going to hopefully help you put these things into practice, as opposed to just know about them intellectually, which is kind of where we've been so far. We've kind of covered the why you should do these things. But we're hoping to dive a little bit more into, okay, how do I start to really build these disciplines in my life? But I'm really excited to talk today about fellowship, because I think it's the most ambiguous when we just use those big titles of Bible,
yeah,
prayer and fellowship. And so I think it's going to be fun to tease out what we mean when we say all that.
Yeah, I kind of see fellowship as one of the things that ties a lot of the things that we've been talking about together. It is its own thing. It is its own discipline, but I do feel like, I don't know, I just think of community groups as an example of, and I'm sure we'll get into this, but I feel like Bible and prayer combined with fellowship really helped me digest and like get closer with other people to these truths that we're talking about.
Yeah, I mean, so we've talked about this previously. I think that we have a little bit of scriptural reference of why we kind of break everything into these three big buckets. But I also think that if I were to pick three big buckets, I would think it's really important to include one like fellowship along with Bible reading and prayer, because while it is great to have personal disciplines of Bible reading and prayer where you just do those things by yourself, I think you're missing so much if you only ever do them by yourself and you don't include others in that process. You don't let others speak into what you're reading in the Bible or what you're praying to God, or the fact that you're maybe praying for other people or reading the Bible in order to help other people from time to time. So I think it unlocks a lot. I'll tell you one key piece of fellowship that I have enjoyed recently, because as you know, we're now both COVID survivors, I don't know what you call it. And I don't mean to make light of it, because I know it's been tough on a lot of people, but we've both had it now, and it's not fun. But it has been nice to be in a church and be in fellowship with people around us who reach out and check and say, hey, how you doing? You want me to bring you food? Which surprisingly, we turned everybody down this time, because we kind of still had a handle on things, but I shouldn't have. I should take free food whenever it's offered to me. but it's nice to know that people are out there and they care and they're aware and they wanna help. It's been good to be reminded. Like, hey, we've only been here in Texas for a year. It's been good to be reminded, like, hey, we're building a fellowship of people who actually really love and care for us.
Yeah. We just had community group last night, and this has almost nothing to do with what we're going to talk about today. But I don't even know if I've ever mentioned this on the show before, but I like puppets. I don't know how else to...
Were going with that. And you said that in the weirdest way possible. So please elaborate.
I couldn't think of anything else. I grew up loving the Muppets. So I've always enjoyed like puppetry and things like that.
Yeah.
And so I have this professional puppet that I bought, I don't know, 7 years ago, something like that.
Yeah.
And, so I've been just trying to do more with the puppet, because my kids absolutely love it. So I had made this little video, and Millie, my daughter, watched it like 15 times in one sitting. It's like a quick 2-minute little clip. And so I was telling them about it at community group last night, and I ended up showing the video, and like the whole time I'm like, oh gosh, they're going to kick me out. They're going to hate me. They're going to think I'm a big weirdo. But they're like, oh, that was pretty cool. Like, I could see why kids would be engaged. And I was like, whoo.
Yeah, it's one of those things. Unfortunately, I already know about you, and I've just come to accept it. It sounds worse than it is. You actually do a pretty good job with it, but I don't want to encourage it too much. Fellowship does not have to mean puppets for you if you're listening and you're not into that. I think that's okay, but I guess if you are into puppets, then it can also maybe include puppets. I don't know. Let's keep this G-rated and move on.
Yeah, let's move on.
So let's start with just like introing the idea here. What do we mean when we say fellowship? What are we talking about? And this is kind of my disclaimer with which I want to start, which is when we say fellowship, a lot of what we mean is just being a part of a local church. We don't use the word fellowship as a way to avoid saying local church so that you can be in Christian fellowship and not and feel relieved of the duty of being a part of a local body of believers. That's not what we're doing. We're not trying to give you an out. Hence why we're doing the disclaimer to definitely not give you an out. So I think that the local church is an emphasis all over the New Testament. In fact, much of the New Testament is written directly to the local church. So clearly it was seen as something that was important. And often local church membership was even just assumed in letters. So sometimes we want to read the Bible and say, well, it doesn't talk about this. So, I mean, you know, I don't have to do it, which first of all, there are verses I think that explicitly address this idea. But also, if you look at how he is talking, he's actually assuming, which I think is maybe even a stronger statement sometimes, that these people are in a local church body and people know who they are and they know who's with them and they know who's not with them. And so that shows really clearly that the local church was certainly a thing in Paul's day, and it was something that he didn't feel like he needed to give a bunch of caveats about why that may or may not apply to you. It just was the way it should be, and it was the way he addressed the church. So,
well, and I think with the church being like an essential thing in this concept of fellowship that we're talking about, I feel like it just kind of naturally opens up the doors for fellowship in other fashions as well, not just being in a church. But I mean, community groups is one. Getting together with people from the church, outside of church, there are a lot of ways that those things come about. But I think you're right. Being part of a local church is going to be the foundation of what fellowship looks like, or at least the way that we're going to be talking about it today. Yeah.
Yeah. So to be as clear as possible, hopefully, when we say fellowship, we think local church involvement is an essential part of that. It is not the entirety of it. I think it could be a significant amount of it. I think that's the best start you can make is committing yourself to a local body of believers. But there are other things that certainly can be considered fellowship that are not explicitly in the local church. But again, I think those kind of come on top of local church involvement, not in place of. And I mean, there's very few exceptions, I feel like, to that general rule of thumb. If you move to a country where you're the only Christian, you get a pass, but still, hopefully you have a sending church that you're interacting with, even though you're separated by distance. And I would hope if you realize, hey, I'm the only Christian, which I imagine most people, this only happens to if they are a missionary, that you would be planning to start the first church in that area. So, I mean, I understand that there is a lot of pain associated with the local church for some people, and that's worth talking about and having long, slow conversations. But I'll tell you where I'm headed with those long, slow conversations, and that's I hope you end up back in a local church that you can love and be loved by and be a part of. So I'm not saying, hey, we got to get over that and do this tomorrow. But I am saying that is the end goal. Like I'm not trying to find another way for you, because I think that's the thing that is laid out in the Bible. I think that's the thing that's emphasized there. So
let's jump into that, because we've made reference a couple times to what the church looks like in the Bible. how are we kind of tying this into what we see taking place, specifically New Testament, now that we're seeing Christians evolve?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, that's, you know, what we're talking about when we talk about Paul writing, like that's all in the New Testament. And so we can trace that back just chronologically and see all these churches begin to form in Acts, right? So the Gospels cover Jesus and his life. He's coming. He's gathering some disciples. He's kind of establishing in a church of his own there. And then he leaves and he sends these guys out and basically says, hey, take the gospel. And they go out and begin to create these little gospel outposts that we call churches. So I think you can see a really good glimpse of this at the very beginning of Acts. It's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You may hear this quoted a lot when people talk about the New Testament church. We want to be a New Testament church, some modern church or what. Anyway, I just think it's kind of a funny way to talk. But there are certainly principles in here that I think apply to how we should do church today, because it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So I did that rhythm to kind of break it up into these three pieces that I think are present there. And that's in the local church in the New Testament. There was teaching and preaching from the apostles. There was fellowship and the breaking of bread. We're kind of grouping that together. And you'll see why later, I think, as we talk about the sacraments as part of the fellowship and the prayers. So not coincidentally, those are also the three big buckets we've talked about as far as spiritual disciplines. But those are also a good description of some of the main things, if not the only main things, that take place in a good, healthy Christian church. And one more caveat that I didn't put in the notes is probably worth saying is we keep saying the local church, the local church, the local church. And the reason is because I'm trying to distinguish it from Christ's church, which is the universal, all believers in the world are a part of the church. And there are places in the Bible where it is referred to as the church, or the bride of Christ, or, you know, something along those lines. And that is all of us together, like we're going to be in heaven. Now, the problem is we're limited by space and time about who all we can actually be in really close fellowship with. And we're also limited just by our own ability. I mean, there's been studies out there that basically show that your cap is about 150 people that you can really know. And that I think that may only be for good people, like people that are good at that kind of thing. Cause I feel like I'm capped at like 80 or something. When we say the local church, underneath that big universal church that we talk about, we mean one local representation that is, a microcosm of that.
Well, and I also just want to say we mean that, and unintentionally, I think we can also mean the local church as in like a church near you, because specifically in line with fellowship, if you're going to a church that is quite some distance from you, it's going to be really hard to be in fellowship and community with those group of believers. If you're making a 45-minute drive on Sundays and then not seeing those people the rest of the week. I don't know. For me, that's been something that's always been in the back of my mind about when we're looking for a church, like we want it to be somewhat in the vicinity of where we live so that we can be in fellowship with people.
Yeah, I mean, maybe we're opening a can of worms here, but I think for the same reasons we would caution someone to consider an online only church as their involvement in the local church. I think we are embodied people. Like, we are not virtual people, I'm talking about in the way that God has made us. And so I think it's important to be embodied interacting with other people, not just
as
through,
we talk together over digital.
Well, you know, we get together, but separate's always better when there's feelings of, anyway, no, that's, I don't think that's from the Bible. Okay, so let's move on so we can make it through this outline I got here. And I think the best place to move on is, hey, we've talked about those big three things that are a part of the church: teaching, preaching, prayer, and fellowship. but I'm still not sure we have outlined fellowship as well as we can. So let's explain what we mean by the word, because in a lot of ways it's misused. In a lot of ways it's just dropped from usage, probably because it has been misused. And I think it's a little bit of a shame. So we're going to try to rekindle it a little bit and explain what we mean, and hopefully put some of the original meaning back into it. So
yeah.
There's this book by David Mathis, Habits of Grace.
Don't know if you've heard of it before.
We have referenced throughout the series, and it's always going to be in the show notes, or at least if you click through the website, you'll see it as a recommended resource under these episodes. But you can click on, check it out, and you should. But I'm going to pull a quote from David here because he's been killing it this whole time. Why not let him continue to speak into this a little bit or a lot of it? And he says, speaking of fellowship, trying to tease out the meaning here, he says, its essence was in their common Christ and their common life or death mission together in his summons to take the faith worldwide in the face of impending persecution. So the essence of fellowship, or the essence of their fellowship, he's talking about the early church, is in Christ. That's their commonality in Christ. So I can relate to you in the sense that we're both sinners. We've both been saved by the same God. And now we're working together to fulfill this life or death mission that is the Great Commission, which is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And he adds, in the face of impending persecution, like this is not going to be easy. We need each other to get through this, basically. So the point that I hope to make here is that often we talk in the church world, I think we talk about fellowship of like, let's just have some fellowship, which normally just means let's hang out. Like let's eat some pizza together and like watch the game, right, or whatever. And I think the idea that they're teasing out here, or that David is teasing out here, is that it's less about pizza and it's more about battle. Like we're more of a platoon than we are just, you know, a group of dudes like eating charcuterie or something. So, and I think that rings true. Like if you think about like an army battalion or something, people who have gone through really serious stuff together, that crosses so much. Like those people are not similar often. They come from completely different parts of the United States, have way different backgrounds, don't agree on maybe anything sometimes. And you'll find the closest relationships you may find anywhere sometimes in there, because they have this shared mission, this shared experience, and this shared hardship that they have to work through together. And I think that's what fellowship should feel like for us as Christians. Mathis points out in the book, and I think is great if you're a Tolkien fan, which is that he says Tolkien rightly calls the group in The Lord of the Rings the Fellowship of the Ring. Which seems weird if you take, you know, our common definition and what does that mean? But if you think about what actually happens to them in the book, like they go through, they have a common, clear mission and goal. They're different kinds of people, but they're really solidified on accomplishing this thing. And they go through all kinds of hell in order to try to accomplish it. And so they grow closer together. They end up with some of the tightest relationships you could imagine because of what they do together.
Yeah. It just kind of gets me thinking about Spurgeon says something to the effect of, if you're coming to church for church, it's just going to be y'all meeting. But if you come to Christ and the church is built from that, it's going to be you and Christ together. There's going to be a unity there that isn't going to die out. Is essentially what he was trying to get at.
Yeah. Well, look at you dropping the Spurgeon.
I know, right?
That's nice.
But I think it does. It just emphasizes that point that when you're on that common mission, you all have something that you're relating to and really that you're fighting for.
Yeah. And I think I'm going to touch on this more later, but that mission, so we have the mission that Christ has given us, but we also have this common goal of wanting to experience more of Christ, right? So as you said in that quote, I think that's beautiful that we're coming to Christ as a group together. Yeah. We're trying to push all of us more towards him. And then we are continuing in his mission that he's given us. So, Okay. As and we kind of touched on that in the last episode when we talked about friendship with God kind of as this foundation for prayer, we said through C.S. Lewis that friendship is kind of the side-by-side, we're relating to one another based on this other thing. And I think that's what Christian fellowship often looks like. Like we're relating to each other about Christ and about the mission that we're on together. So friendship and fellowship are similar in this way, that they're side by side. We're going in the same direction.
Now that you said C.S. Lewis out loud, I think it actually was Lewis that said it, not Spurgeon.
Okay. Well, yeah, I mean,
regardless,
way,
the quote is there. Great. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So there's two things I want to say here. We're going to use a couple verses to tease it out. So we've kind of emphasized the fact that we're on a mission, but as I've already begun to hint at, we're not only outward facing as a church. So we're going to look at Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. This says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Told you it was in there. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the point he makes there, as we meet together, we're supposed to stir one another up to love and good works. So we're encouraging each other, right? And some of that is to outward things, like encouraging each other to evangelize, encouraging each other to reach out and be a positive impact on our community. But it's also loving each other, caring for each other, bearing one another's burdens. It's also inward looking, not only inward looking, but that is a part of it. And yeah. I think that the last piece there where he says, all the more as you see the day drawing near, kind of shoots us over into the next thing that we're talking about as we come to Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 that says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So as this day drawing near, there is this fear and there is this possibility that some of us may not make it to that last day. And so we need to keep each other accountable. And he continues in that verse saying, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Mm-hmm. So there's this encouragement, and then there's also this exhortation. Sometimes that's rebuke. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But to me, when I read that scripture, it immediately takes me back to Genesis 4, where Cain has killed Abel. And God comes to him and he's like, hey, what have you done? And he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. And God basically says, hey, where's Abel? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? Hmm. And I just love that line. I think it's so interesting to think about and tease apart. Part of the reason I like it so much is because I think in our very individualistic society in the West, but we resonate with that. We actually go, yeah, I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm over here. I've got my own stuff nailed down. It's not my fault that he's an idiot. So like we kind of carry that pride with us, and we're not often concerned for our brothers. And the problem is that this passage in Hebrews, and I think the whole person and work of Jesus, actually answers that question with, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. Whereas we're so tempted to often answer, but like, I'm not. He's not my problem.
Right.
What about yourself? And so I say all that to say, yes, we're on a mission together, but we're also looking out for one another. We're helping each other because we need it.
Yeah.
I'm going to butcher this, but I heard someone use this example one time of we use crutch as an insult. Like, okay, yeah, if you need that crutch. And so essentially the reply was like, yeah, I need a crutch. I have a broken leg. Like that's only an insult if you're assuming that you're completely healthy and you need a crutch to get along. It's like, no, I am broken. Like I am not completely and fully glorified and perfect yet. I need the crutch. The crutch helps me keep going. And so I think that's what fellowship can sometimes be, is leaning on one another in our weaknesses and allowing their strength and the strength of Christ and in the gathered body to hold us up. So, yeah, we encourage each other and we keep each other in check.
Yeah. just going to say, I think being in fellowship with other believers has brought about some of the, not brought about, I've gone through some of my hardest moments and seen others go through some of their hardest moments in community. One, because they feel open enough with everybody because we're on that common mission and we're all in this together, experiencing the same things. They feel comfortable being able to share what's going on in their lives and look to others for that help and assistance to be that crutch that they can lean on. And so I think that's just another part of fellowship that is just so beautiful. Like, yes, we're all on this common mission together. So why not lean on each other when we're going through hard times? Or the exact opposite. I've also had some of my most joyous times being able to share things that are exciting, like the birth of our kids. Like, we got to share that with community, and yeah, it's just, it's awesome.
Yeah. I had a friend of mine post on social media one time talking about this idea, and he framed it as this question, which is, who's coming after you, right? When you fall away, when you start to walk in a way that's not the healthiest or not the most helpful, and you need to be called out. So whether it's in like rebellion of sin or just pain, and you want to retreat because you don't want to have to open up about those things, who's coming out? Who's going to chase after you and say, are you okay? How can I help? Hey, I think you need to bring this part of your life in check. And I want to help you. I want to love you through this. Who's going to do that? If you are not deeply embedded in Christian fellowship, probably nobody is coming after you. So Jesus tells that parable about a guy who has 100 sheep. One of them leaves and he goes out to get the one that is astray. That's what the local church should be like. When one of us goes astray, someone seeks them out and tries to bring them back into the fold so that we can strengthen one another and experience the love of Christ, who is, I mean, he's the shepherd in this example. We want to be with the shepherd.
I love it. Well, guys, we're going to go ahead and take a little break. We've taken a lot of time to talk through what fellowship is. And when we get back, we're going to take a little bit of a leap into some of the more practical facets of what fellowship is. So we'll be back in just a moment.
I don't know if you've noticed, but the whole time we've been doing this podcast, we've been in a coffee shop.
It's crazy the amount of editing that we can do to drown out all of these crazy noises that you hear and just hear our voices. But yeah, Tanner is right. We are in a coffee shop, and man, does it smell good in here.
Yeah, we're just taking a quick break as this nice lady pours us some more coffee. I mean, you can hear them grinding some new beans in the back. It's a good place to do it.
It's great. And as you've probably noticed, Tanner and I have lowered ourselves to the point where we need to ask for money both in a coffee shop and virtually to support this podcast.
Hey, busking is a perfectly fine thing to do. But for people like you who aren't here in the moment, we have to give you another option, which is a virtual tip jar. So if you want to support us, you want us to be able to keep making episodes like this one, then you can check out the link in the description and drop us a few bucks, just like the people here. I mean, the study group over there was nice enough to contribute. Even the guy playing guitar, busking himself over in the corner. Super, super cool dude.
We must be the most annoying people in here. This guy's trying to play guitar and we're doing a podcast over him.
But, you know, we fit in wherever we go.
And who knows where you'll see us next week. All right, well, let's get back into this. We are going to take some time now to talk about what the facets of fellowship are and how we see those played out in the church and in our day-to-day walk with those other believers in our lives.
Yeah. Do you like that alliteration I did there? The facets of fellowship.
Ooh, so good.
Yeah. I like alliteration. I avoid it with S's.
Why? I can't.
I have no idea. Yeah. Not because we both have a little bit of a lisp, but nope. Okay. Yeah. Let's move on. I'm going to take too much time talking about our imperfections to cover the material. So let's start with the two that we've already covered in their individual qualities of prayer and Bible reading or experiencing the Word of God. And let's see how those take place in the context of fellowship. So prayer. We already touched, we're not going to spend too much time because we already touched in the last episode about some of the benefits of corporate prayer and why that should be a regular practice for us. But I do want to say that prayer is such a core piece to what the fellowship does. There's this Oswald Chambers quote that gets thrown around a lot in church planning, I'm sure in church in general, but we've been in church planning and people like to say it, which is prayer does not fit us for the greater work. So we're not only praying just to get ready to do something better. Prayer is the greater work. Mm. And sometimes people take out greater there altogether. Like prayer doesn't prepare us for the work. It is the work. And I think in a lot of ways that's true, right? Because we're dependent on God to do so much for us. And he just kind of lets us be a small part of that. That prayer is the foundation of everything we do. Prayer is the way often in which God works, because sometimes he just steps in and does stuff. Sometimes it's through our prayers that he hears and begins to work before we even step foot, you know, on a mission field or before we even, you know, start to reach out to our community and try to address one particular thing. He's already there. So prayer isn't just preparing you for something else. It is the thing that we should be doing. So you can go back to the previous episode and listen some more about corporate prayer. I think that will be helpful if you haven't already. But now let's go to preaching, which is we're relating that to Bible reading. Bible,
yeah.
Because it is Bible reading in a way, but there's also some exposition involved, some other hard work involved there. And so just like in that Acts passage where we said the early church devoted itself to the apostles' teaching, we kind of do the same thing. With a couple caveats. So current day pastors are not apostles. I know sometimes that's language that's used depending on what denomination you're in. The principle that I'm trying to play out here is they're not capital A apostles. So they are not on the same level as Paul, Peter, John, those guys. They are little a apostles. They're doing a similar work. They're teaching the Bible. They're leading us in prayer. They're in a lot of ways shepherding the flock and the fellowship. But they don't have the same authority as Paul. But that's why they open the Bible. And they teach us the Bible. They teach us what Paul said. They teach us what Jesus did. They even go back and teach the same things that Paul and Jesus would have been teaching about, which is the fulfillment of the law and prophets that we see in Jesus. So they're representative of being devoted to the apostles' teaching in that way. Now, a couple of things. One, this keeps us from being alone in our study of the Bible. We talked about in the Bible reading episode, you need to do this in community. You need to be exposed to other people's experiences and how they may see the Bible because of what they've lived through, as opposed to how you see it because of what you've lived through.
Yeah.
And pastors can at least serve that function, but if they're doing a good job, which many of them are trying really hard, I think, to do a good job. There's some bad apples out there, but most of the pastors I've met, despite our differences, are trying really hard to do what they think is the right thing, to do what they think is the Christ-like thing. So on top of just being a different perspective that you can hear from, they're doing the hard work. It's literally a huge portion of their job to study the text, to understand the context, to understand what that meant to those people in that context, and to exposit that, meaning pull the meaning from the text and then explain it to us in a way that we can understand in our current context. So they're doing a lot of work that you should certainly be learning how to do on your own in your Bible reading, but they are often trained extensively. A lot of these guys have seminary degrees. Like they're not, this isn't just a pastime for them.
Yeah.
They've really put their life into understanding this book that they speak about. And that's extremely helpful for us as listeners to get to experience that, because we, a lot of us have day jobs and we don't have the time to go to seminary, to go to 8 years of school or whatever. You know, some of these seminary classes, man, oh, seminary degrees take a long time. So yeah, anyway, the other thing is, it's not just about the teaching. It's not just about the learning or the hearing about Jesus, but I think there is this very real way that through the faithful preaching of the word in the context of a local church, we actually get to encounter Jesus on a weekly basis. I think it supersedes just a classroom lecture where we walk away going, oh, I learned some things today. Yeah. But you actually get to, it puts some flesh and blood to the person of Jesus when we do that together. And when a good preacher, through lots of prayer, tries to pull him out of the text for us to experience side by side.
Well, and that leads us right into what our next big umbrella idea is, and that's worship, right? We talked about this a few weeks back with Amy Gannett, just the idea that theology leads us towards doxology, and in the same vein, like, the reading of the word and understanding who Jesus is better, it does something to us. It affects us and both allows us and compels us to worship.
Yeah, something that you and I probably said multiple times on this podcast, but we really hold on to because we think it's super helpful. It's something that we would say at our old churches, that the pastor preaches so that we can sing. Right. So he is showing us Christ. He's showing us forgiveness, love, grace. And we are, through that experience, unlocking a lot of the hangups that we have that keep us from running straight into Christ's arms and embracing him and singing and feeling loved. We are loved, but it's a helpful experience to feel it, to embrace it. And so that's what's happening in the Sunday gathering, is we are experiencing the love of Christ through the preaching of the word and then responding to that in real-time worship to Jesus. So a couple other things we want to say about worship. It's a combination of all these things, right? It is truth from the Bible. If you're singing good worship songs, they're saying true things about God that are often deeply rooted in scripture. It is a prayer-like experience of you communicating to God in praise. Or you know, there's plenty of worship songs. Some of them are lament. You know, it's not only praise necessarily. And it's also including fellowship in with that. So it's kind of this perfect storm of these three spiritual disciplines that we've talked about coming together. And I think if you've ever had one of those honest, real worship experiences, you can feel that. You can feel that, like, this is something special that it's hard to replicate through any other practice.
Yeah.
And I think part of the reason that is because it's about as close of a picture of heaven as we can get. Like, the descriptions of us in heaven, or the big capital C church in heaven, is people of all different backgrounds and languages coming together to worship Christ side by side, together, to forget all the arguments that we may have among ourselves and see something so much greater in front of us and to worship him.
Yeah.
And I think worship done well feels like a little taste of heaven. And so, yeah, it's in that way, it is a means to greater enjoyment in the Lord, and it is kind of an end in and of itself.
Yeah, man, worship talk gets me jived up. Our church. No, I know. We did start something at our church recently where we do a corporate prayer of confession towards the beginning of service. Mm-hmm. And I found that to be so interesting, to be able to, as a group, like, confess to God that, you know, we are broken people. We are not perfect. We are not whole. And then we go into this time of scripture where we're just spoken truth after truth. And allowing that to move us towards worship. It just the full experience of it all. Yeah, I just get jived about it. Sorry, let's move on. Yeah.
No, it's great. The older I've gotten, the more I've really enjoyed the kind of liturgy things that we build out around worship. But maybe we could do a whole episode on that.
Yeah,
we could do a whole episode on all of these things, especially the thing that I want to talk about next, which is sacraments or ordinances. Sometimes you hear them called, and this is just simply put, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I want to talk about these both generally, and then we'll kind of dive into a little bit specifically, but pretty quickly for the sake of time. So, both baptism and the Lord's Supper are signs. I think that's probably most commonly how Protestants talk about them today. Signs of something bigger that's happening or has happened. But they're also seals. And I say that to mean they are symbolic, yes. But I think they're also functional. Mm. Something is actually happening there. And it's sometimes hard to put our finger on, but I don't want to write that off. Nor do we really have the space here to go into a full treatise, but I want to show you that they're not only a picture. So baptism is very clearly a picture of our regeneration in Christ, right? Our old pastor used to always say, buried with him in baptism. So it's showing us relating to the death of Christ, the death to our sins, and being raised to walk in newness of life. So we're now a new creation. We're walking in step with Jesus. That's what we're shooting for, at least. But we actually also have the ability because our heart has been changed. We've had a heart of stone removed and been given a heart of flesh. And that's kind of this entryway into the fellowship with other believers. The same way, like, they crossed the Red Sea, and now they are their own nation, and they're no longer enslaved by the Egyptians back in the Old Testament. That's us crossing this body of water that's symbolic of us entering into a new understanding of life and fellowship with those around us.
Yeah.
So it's kind of initiation almost. But then it's specifically applied to one person. Right, it's taking this universal truth that we know of. Oh, Jesus can save, and it's saying, "Oh, he's done this to me." Right, you're the one person going below the water and coming back up,
yeah.
And it's making it very real and personal. But it's also a blessing to all, everyone who is there and gets to celebrate and experience that moment with you is blessed by the experience. So I got to keep moving. Let's talk about communion.
Yeah.
Communion, on the other hand, is actually a community activity. That's where the word comes from, Gus. And it's taken together. And it's us. It's kind of, so Nine Marks, which is an organization that talks about healthy churches, they often refer to these two things as the front door. So baptism is kind of this initiation, and it's often tied to church membership in a lot of contexts. And then communion is this back door. Communion is this continuing practice of making sure that we don't lose sight of the gospel and making sure that we continue to line up with what we believe about the gospel. And so they call it the back door, meaning if you can no longer take communion with a good conscience, then you're kind of falling out of the fellowship, right? And that's, you know, church discipline again. Probably need a whole episode to talk about it, but there is a point in which you stop participating in the fellowship and you don't belong to the fellowship anymore.
Yeah.
So that being said, in communion, there's a few things happening. We're going to break this up into like past, present, and future. So we're remembering Christ's sacrifice. He literally says in Luke 22 at the Last Supper, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." So again, we're keeping our eyes locked on him. We are also currently proclaiming that thing that we remember to those around us, to the people in the gathering on Sunday mornings who maybe aren't a part of that local fellowship, are getting to see with all five senses. And this is the same for baptism. I meant to mention this earlier. It's engaging more than just our ears or our eyes or our mouth. It's everything. You can touch it and feel it. They're getting to see what we believe, like, take real shape. And then it's also, I think, this idea of the continual idea here, I think, is our daily bread. Like, we constantly need Christ on a regular basis. We have to experience him and remember him in that fashion. And then three, we're looking forward again to heaven. Like, we know that what the Bible calls the wedding supper of the Lamb, right? This kind of big party that's going to happen when Christ is finally reunited with his bride in heaven, or on the new heaven and the new earth. And so there's a lot happening there in communion. And I think that's why it's such a, although often misunderstood, part of what we do in church, it's such an important part and such a precious part of what we get to take part of in the fellowship. All right, so now let's get to the kicker that I think everyone's probably had in the back of their mind up to this point in the episode. If they're at all maybe reticent to accept some of these ideas, and that's authority and accountability. That is a facet of fellowship, and I want to make the argument that it's actually a gift. It's a good thing for you. It's not something that you have to accept with the other good things that you want. So Psalm 141, verse 5 says, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." So what the psalmist is saying there is, if a good person rebukes you, that's a kindness. He calls it an oil for his head. This is also the verse that talks about, I'm going to butcher it, but it's basically saying the kisses of an enemy are not great, but the wounds of a friend are actually good. Mm. And I think that's the same idea. So two things here that I think it's worth pointing out is, this is an earthly representation of our submission to Christ. God likes to do things that are an earthly representation of a coming truth, a coming reality. Marriage is that. It's an earthly representation of Jesus and his bride, and that's why men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, so on and so forth. And in the same way, this, submitting to God-given authority, so it's God-ordained leaders, is a reflection of our ultimate submission to Christ, right? And that they're not a middleman. We are still submissive to Christ, but they are both something that God has put in place, right? Mm-hmm. So it's obedience to God to be obedient to the people that God has put over us, but they're also representative of the fact that we're not people without authority. We're people who are no longer slaves to sin, but now we're slaves to righteousness, right? It doesn't say, now we're completely free to do whatever we want. No, now that we've experienced the beauty of Jesus, how could we do anything but obey him? And so to end this little section here, I think the question everybody wants is, yeah, but these guys are imperfect. What if they're bad? And I think if they're bad, if they're really, truly bad, an unbiblical, leave. Like, I'm not going to sugarcoat that. Go to a church where there's a dude who is biblical. But you can't expect them to be perfect.
Yeah,
they're not perfect. That's kind of the point. But here's the other thing. Neither are you. In the same way that they may sometimes imperfectly exercise the authority, although I think if they're a good pastor, they're prayerfully doing their best not to do that. It's inevitable that it's going to happen. You are also imperfectly exercising your interaction with them and your interaction with yourself. Like to say, they're an imperfect authority, so I don't need them. So now you're going to rely on only your own authority. It's also imperfect.
Yeah.
You need to be rounded out. You need to be helped by those around you. And that's why we have a plurality of elders. It's not just one dude on a power trip. It's a godly group of men who love Jesus and love the people that they're leading, and they keep each other in balance, and they keep us in balance, and the people around us keep us in balance. And so I just think it all falls apart if we don't structure it the way God has structured it. And the way God has structured it is to put overseers and deacons in place to keep the local church organized and healthy.
So before break, we took a moment to kind of talk about fellowship being a group of people on mission together. They have a common mission, and that brings us into this last section here about mission. So let's kind of like define what that looks like and what it means.
Yeah. We this has been riddled throughout the episode, like you just said. I think I wanted to end it here, because I think there's some practical things that we need to address underneath it. And I also think it is the thing that we are working together towards. So let me explain. I heard a really good, I think this was a church's tagline one time or something, which is probably not helpful for outreach to non-believers because it's a lot of big words, but I think it's actually a pretty good theological understanding of what the church is. And they call it a gospel-centered community on mission, right? So it's a community that's centered on the gospel, and that community is then turning together and trying to accomplish a mission. And to me, it creates this like little map in my mind of like, here's a circle that's a community on the map, and they're going out and they're creating another community, and they're going out, and you start to see how the gospel spreads through these local instances of fellowship and mission. Which is kind of why we like church planting, because that's what that is. But that covers kind of all the big things we've talked about, right? It's gospel-centered, it's about the Bible, it's community, it's fellowship, and then, hey, we're on a mission together. And obviously, prayer is involved in that community piece too. So there's two things that fall under this idea of mission that I think are worth talking about, and it's debatable how you would categorize them as maybe as a means of grace or maybe as a subset of fellowship. I'm going to lean towards that latter one. And that's giving and serving. I think this is also the reason I want to address is because it can be a hang up for people, and I get it. It can be a hang up for people to walk into church and feel like these people just want my money. And I would say that if you're an unbeliever and you go into a church and they just keep asking you for money, maybe they do just want your money. That's wrong. I'm not saying God can't use the offering of an unbeliever for his purposes. He actually does that in the Bible a couple of times. And if you feel so led to give, do it. But I think it's primarily about the local believers really putting their money where their mouth is and saying, we believe in this mission and we know it can't go forward if we don't actually invest in it. Not just our time and talent and effort, but our real hard-earned money. So it's not just a country club where we pay our dues and we get to enjoy the amenities. That's not what we're doing here. We're funding an organization, a machine in some sense, that's supposed to accomplish something. It's supposed to have an output that is real, and that takes money to make it happen. God talks about being a cheerful giver in the New Testament. It's all over the place. It is something that he asks of us, and I think it's a way that we participate in the fellowship as a means of grace. I think it's part of that grace that we get to experience in fellowship is we get to give as Christ gave to us. Serving is very similar. If Christ was the greatest giver, he was also the best servant. And so we get to serve alongside him to accomplish the mission that he's tasked us with. And so we serve and give and evangelize like we're on mission in order. So that's the means. Here's the end: to experience more of Christ. Like, that's the whole point of what we've been talking about this whole time. We do these things to better and more deeply experience the grace and the joy found in Christ and fulfill the great commission that he's given us, right? So we love him. Therefore, we obey him. What he told us to do is that take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so that's what we're trying to do. That takes time. That takes effort. That takes money. And that's part of being the fellowship. It's part of being a family. You give your time. I mean, at least as a dad, you give your time and your effort and your money. And let's not kid ourselves. Our wives give just as much, if not more, time and effort, money than we do often. And so it's part of being a family. It's part of being the family of God. And there's blessing for you in it. It's not just somebody wanting something from you. It's you actually get something out of it. I know that's hard to understand if you're not used to thinking of it that way. If you have traditionally seen it as someone just wanting you to do stuff for them or take your money. And yeah, there's some bad apples who have done things that way. But I do not think that is the point of the local church, and I do not think it is the way most local churches function. They want you to grow in Christ, and this is part of it. This is a very real part of it and the way you get to do that.
Well, guys, we have taken a whole episode to talk through fellowship today, and we want to encourage you, if you are not involved in a local church, please, please get involved. Find somewhere near you and just start attending, start listening, and getting to know these other believers in your area. That's going to be the first step for you towards this fellowship that we talk about.
Yep. Guys, thanks for listening to us ramble. As we've said, we always wanted to be a support to the local fellowship. We're not trying to replace anything that the local church does, but we're trying to be a resource to them and to the people of the local church. So I hope you find it helpful in that way. That being said, if you want to support us and help us keep doing these things, there's a couple ways you can do that. One, you can review us and leave us a rating on whatever platform it is that you listen to. iTunes is a great one, or Apple Podcasts, rather, is a great one that helps us get in front of more people. So please do that. Also, if you want to take a step further, you can leave us a tip in the tip jar. The link's always in the description. Sometimes we talk about it in these mid-roll breaks that you see. And that goes a long way. We're working on a lot of stuff behind the scenes that's around the podcast, or apart from the podcast, rather, but working towards the same end that I think you'll really like, but it takes money, guys. I mean, the same way the church takes money to have output, like, we take money to get all this done. It takes our time, which is worth money, and we actually have to use a lot of stuff that costs money in order to produce what we produce. So, If you feel so led, that we would greatly appreciate that. Lastly, you can always interact with us. This isn't just a one-way conversation, I hope. You can interact with us on social media. That's Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Bible and Stuff, or underscore Bible and Stuff on Instagram, because, you know, that's the way the world works. And you can email us directly at hello@BibleandStuff.com and let us know what you think. Let us know if you have any questions. Some of these things we had to just kind of bring up and then move on. And we'd be happy to talk about them more if that interests you. So thanks for listening. We'll see you next week.
Peace.
The Bible and Stuff podcast is a production of Bible and Stuff. We do more than just podcasts, so if you want to know more about something we've covered on the show, just visit our website at BibleandStuff.com. Our show is hosted by Tanner Britt and Glenn Brand, and our theme music is by The Sing Team. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.